Let us read in Psalm 133. We've been learning a little down at camp about the Psalms. I want to read just a wee little psalm. Psalm 133. A song of ascents, it says, of David. And then it says, verse 1, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Now, Ephesians, please, in chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And reading at verse number 1. Ephesians 4 and 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, he means, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. And one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, verse number 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's all we'll read from the scriptures this morning. Interestingly, where we have read this morning are all the verses that contain the English word unity in most of our English Bibles. And yet it is such a vital, important subject that we have before us that really makes us to think about the reality of it, the importance of it. And I want to think with you today a little bit about the subject of unity. I'm almost afraid to speak on such a subject, because as sure as you speak on a subject, that is the very thing that you're quickly tested on. And often it's the speaker that's tested first, and then the hearers are tested second. And I'm fearful of feeling in the very thing that I'm going to speak on today. So pray for me. Unity. When you think about the subject of unity, think about the first example of it. Where do we see? I'm not just thinking so much about where the word occurs, because the first reference to the word, as we have it in English, is found in Psalm 133. But the idea of unity, the idea of a oneness, a unanimity, the whole idea of agreement, where do we see it first? As I began to think about it, it struck me very simply that we see it in the Godhead itself. We see it in the Trinity, where we have God the Father, we have God the Son, and we have God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity, and the very beginning of our Bible, in Genesis 1, verse 26, that we read these words, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let us make him." Trinity, the unity of the Godhead, working together with unanimous desire to create man. Let us, God didn't say let me, he said let us. So they were all working together in that perfect harmony to create man. So we see the greatest example of unity really is found in the Godhead itself. You'll notice that within the Godhead, there are different responsibilities. There are different roles, and yet there's perfect harmony. When we see the Father, we have depicted for us what we would love that we would see in our earthly fathers. Someone who is kind, someone who is good, someone who is caring, someone who is willing to pay a price in order that his children would be protected. Someone who lovingly corrects his children, that's a father. And of course, with the Son, the Lord Jesus, we have one who is absolutely perfect. But it was the Father who sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's an amazing fact. And of the Son we read that, "I do always those things that please him." So you see that perfect unity, that perfect harmony existing, especially between the Father and the Son, but really existing in the entire Godhead. But they had different roles. They had different functions. It was the Father who sent the Son to be the Savior. And we were thinking earlier this morning about his coming into the world. Then he became the Savior. "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Amazing to think that God could be manifested in a human frame in a little baby in Bethlehem's manger. Different roles, one goal. Even when it came to the forming of man, and we have man formed of the dust of the ground, and God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, we see order and we see unity. We see God even then saying, looking at all of his creation and all that he had made, and everything was good, everything was very good. And then finally, there's something comes upon the scene of our Bible and it says it's not good. What does it say? It says that it is not good that man should be alone. Therefore, I will make a helpmeet for him. And so from the rib of the man, putting the man to sleep, Adam, he built, it says, he formed woman, for she was taken of the man. And so there was harmony and there was unity. And it was blessing. That word one that we have read a number of times this morning is obviously associated with unity. When we think of uni, if you see a unicycle, how many wheels does it have? One wheel. If we have a bicycle, it's got two wheels. And if a tricycle, it's got three wheels. So uni means one. Unity means one. Isn't it amazing that in the very earliest chapters of our Bible, God has given us an example of what was good, what was not good, then what was good, and he says, therefore, in light of this, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Unity. Unity in the marriage relationship. Remember, there was no sin. No sin at that time. What happened? Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It affected the human race more than we can ever begin to imagine. Even the very sense of unity in marriage changed when sin spread. The animosity amongst men, human beings, increased. And God looked down upon the earth and he saw the great violence in the earth. Something has interrupted this unity. Something has spoiled this perfect world that I have brought into being. It was sin. And it affects us all. Then what do we see? Well, we roll on many hundreds upon hundreds, even thousands of years, and we see the Lord Jesus coming into the world. We mentioned the babe of Bethlehem. He came into the world to save sinners. And as I mentioned earlier, it was the Father who sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. This was the priceless example of hallowed unity when the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You know, when the Lord Jesus was speaking in John chapter 10, and the Pharisees had challenged him, and he was speaking about the Good Shepherd, that was mentioned this morning. He said these words in John 10 and verse 30, he said, I and my Father are one. We are perfectly united in unity, with one desire, with one agreement, I and my Father are one. Well, the Pharisees didn't like that because they didn't believe that this one, Jesus, was equal with the one that they worshipped, God the Father. How could God possibly be manifested in the flesh? And yet he was. What did he say of his followers, his disciples? What is his desire for you and for me? Well, let's turn to John chapter 17 and find out. John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse number 9. He says there in John 17 and 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Interesting, isn't it? That they may be one as we are. He repeats it later in the chapter as well. So that's the great desire, that they may be one as we are. You know, in the later reference, he says that they may all be one as we are. Isn't that interesting? All. You know, there's not a one of us that God doesn't want us to be in unity together. Every single believer matters to God. Every single believer ought to matter to us. So we've read of the example of unity. We've read about the desire for unity. Let's think about the practice of unity. You know, in Corinthians, we read about, he was writing to a church in Corinth, and they had a number of things going on, and Paul wrote to a lot of different local churches and, of course, spoke to them very plainly. And wherever he could give thanks for them, he always did that at the beginning. It's good to start a conversation by being thankful for something, isn't it, in our conversations one with the other. And he does that in almost all of the different epistles. But he then talks about the fact that he says, when you come together in the church, I hear there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. I recognize that there's a problem here. See, the practice of unity, even in the early chapter, there, first chapter of 1 Corinthians, we could see some of the root of the problem. Here's what I'm going to read in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. He doesn't mean robots. He means rejoice in the same doctrine, the same things, the same beliefs. Rejoice in the person of Christ who has saved you. 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now we'll just stop there. The practice of unity requires intentionality. It requires intentional thinking. It requires us to not go with our natural. That can be a disaster because we're sinful. We still have the flesh. We're still affected by our fallen nature, even though we have the Holy Spirit within. The intentionality comes by being submissive to the Holy Spirit and letting Him reign in our lives. That's exceedingly important. And that's what he's getting at. He says, now, I'm exhorting you by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's authority for you. He says that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. Unity, one. Division means split. That there be no divisions among you. And what was the secret of it? What's the essence of the practice of it? That you may be perfectly joined together in the same mind. How we think matters. What we think matters. We were just thinking there about a week ago or so with some young folks. We were speaking on Daniel chapter 1. And we were mentioning that Daniel and his friends, they thought differently than their friends around them. They thought differently about the God that they'd been raised to know about. The real God, the genuine God. They'd learned this Old Testament scriptures. And by memorizing scripture, as they would have done day by day, it preserved them when they faced something which was totally different than anything they knew. The practice of Babylon, the Babylonian world with all of its idolatry. Here they were and they dared to stand. They dared to be different. Why? Why did they act differently than their peers? It's because they thought differently. What do you think about Christ today? What do I think about Christ today? The Lord Jesus asked that question. He said, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Is that what you think of him? Are you saved? Are you sure of heaven? Can you look back to a definite experience in life when you were brought into fellowship with God, sins forgiven, knowing heaven would be your eternal home, knowing you would never see the flames of a burning hell, that your sins were forgiven, and that your feet were placed upon the rock, Christ Jesus? That's what causes us to think with the same mind. When we read the scriptures, they will transform our thinking. You know, the Lord wants us to constantly be transformed. The one that was faithful to have begun a good work in us, Paul told the Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 6, will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't it great to know God, be patient because God's not finished with me yet, and he's not finished with you either. He's still doing a work in us. He's working out transformation. But then we have a work to do as well. Be ye renewed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our minds? It's not by listening to the latest thing on TikTok. It's not by listening to the latest YouTube influencer, because that will influence us. And when we're affected by that, and we all are, let's face it, our little stream and scroll as it goes by, we don't realize how much it's affecting us. But when we get back to this book, that renews our mind. That provides a reset and causes us to think, hold on a minute, what I just watched, what I just read, what I just heard, that's wrong. God doesn't say that. And when God says it, that's it, final. The authority of this book is still as valid today as it ever has been. The authority of this book is still vital, whether you believe it or not. It's still God's truth. Whether I bow to it or choose not to, it will be for my blessing and renew my mind when I obey what I read. Be of the same mind and in the same judgment. You will look at things and you will act in accordance with what you've read when you recognize this is wrong. I don't want to do this. This behavior in my life is unbecoming and I know it because the scripture has said so. What happened then? It has been declared to be concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Notice a very important thing. He names the source. He doesn't just say, oh, I heard something about y'all. I'm not going to say who it was. No, he says it. If we're going to lay an accusation, we need to have proof, and we need to be willing to put our name to it. Paul did. And he says, those of Chloe's household said that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul. Great to be of Paul. That would have just stroked his ego, but no, we didn't have one. Because he goes on to say, some say I'm of Paulus. Some say I am of Cephas. And then the super spiritual, well, they say, I'm of Christ. The point is Christ divided? Was Paul the one that was crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, it's all Christ. And when we realize that, that changes our practice of unity. I thank God that I baptized none of you, only Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say I had baptized in my own name. Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. How's our practice? Well, with the practice of unity, we'd have to immediately think about the barriers to unity, wouldn't we? There's a lot in the scriptures. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separates chief friends, Proverbs 16 and 28. He that goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, meddle not with the one that flatters with their lips, Proverbs 20 and 19. A talebearer, isn't it awful when people talk about you behind their backs? The bearer of a tale. It may have elements of truth. You know, most lies aren't just ardent, out-and-out lies. They have little elements of truth sewn into them to make them so convincing and so palatable that we would believe it when we heard it. A talebearer. The Bible has some serious things to say about a talebearer. A whisperer. What does he do? He unites chief friends. That's not what it says. It says he separates chief friends. Be on the guard for the whisperer. Be on the guard for the talebearer. But then be on guard for the flatterer. Long time ago, I had someone say to me, be far more afraid of the person that's flattering you than the person that's resisting you. I didn't understand what that meant at the time. But you see, a flatterer is saying nice things about you that they don't believe about you. Don't be a flatterer, beloved. Don't tell somebody they spoke really well when they didn't. If they said things that were untrue, don't say, great message. When someone flatters and they pat you on the back for behaviors that are unscriptural, unbiblical, that's a flatterer. But it can be more than that. It can be very subtle. Very, very subtle. The one that flatters with their lips, don't meddle with them, Solomon says. Don't meddle with them at all. Just go the other way. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, Proverbs 18 and 18. Where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. It's a problem in our day. It's been a problem in every day. The problem of gossip, the problem of busybodying, the problem of idle talk, the problem of slander and defamation of character. Well, we hear that these things in the legal realm, but God speaks about them here. That's a great barrier to unity. All of these various things. That word simply means to bring an evil report, to speak against. Do you know that that's the work of the devil? It might surprise you to read that. This is why studying the scriptures and studying words and what they mean is so important. When you see that the one who speaks against the brethren, the devil, and that same word is used about someone speaking against another, you say, I don't want to do the devil's work. I want to do God's work. Those barriers are very real. And just as intentional as you need to be about promoting unity, you'll need to be, and I will need to be, just as intentional. When someone comes to me, and this is very practical. Did you hear about so-and-so? That should be a royal red flag right there. Ding, 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 ding. Uh-oh, what's coming? Did you hear about such and such? Well, is what I'm about to hear going to edify and build up such and such, or is it going to provide a form of character assassination? It's very difficult. Well, we need wisdom in that. We need great wisdom in that. But you know, there are things that encourage us to unity, don't they? We've spoken about the practice of it. We've spoken about some of the barriers to it. But what about the blessedness of it? What do we read in Psalm 133 and 1? Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers and sisters. That's what that word brethren means in that context. For brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. It's one thing to say it in the family form. That's a good thing. It's one thing to see it in our world. We'd like conditions of peace. But when we think about cultures and we think about people with different mindsets, we see anything but conditions of peace in certain parts of the world, even in our own nation. It could be racial. It could be economic. It could be religious. And we don't see brothers and sisters in the human race, as it were, dwelling together in unity. But we ought to see it in the church of God. That's what God wants. That's what he desires. And I think there's a tremendous power associated with dwelling together in unity. It's one of the secrets of testimony for God. The enemy's always busy. He'll not stop. He will try and divide his best, and he'll use people to do it. He'll use circumstances to do it. He will use a speaker saying a word that he didn't mean to say, and you take it and run with it, and before you know it, there's a whole mess on our hands because the speaker spoke ill-advisedly. When that happens, here's what your responsibility is. Brother, did you realize you said this? When you said this, this is how I thought. Did you really mean that? That would be the appropriate way to handle something of that nature when something, especially when it's spoken from the Word of God, is said that you don't agree with. It is your responsibility to say, I don't agree with that. To go to the person and to say, can you show me Scripture to back up what you've said? And we desire to sit down and to use the Scriptures to find out what God has said. Not what some big evangelist has said that's got a catalog of books published to their name. We go to what God has said. We may not want to go just to one person of a former day who has a very cardinal doctrine that a lot of people ascribe to. We want to go, what does God say? What does the Bible say? That's the best preservative of all. It's pleasant, it's good, and it's pleasant. When there's conditions of harmony in a local church, a local assembly, there's nothing to equal it. It's a powerful thing. It keeps out the enemy. It keeps out that which is detracting from Christ. What a blessedness to dwell together in unity. I want you to think with me finally. We've talked about the example of it. We've talked about the desire for it. We've talked about the practice of it. We talked about the barriers to it. We've talked about the blessedness of it. But you remember when the Lord Jesus was intimately praying to his Father there in John 17, and he said that they may be one, that they may all be one, even as we are. Beloved, there's coming a day when that will be fulfilled like never before. When we shall be gathered together with him. The Bible speaks in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's just actually turn to it. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. And just toward the end of chapter 4 and verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. This is what God says. With the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. They will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Any wonder he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is the greatest fulfillment and the greatest picture of unity will ever be seen when we're gathered up together with him. Those who have died in Christ before us, those who are alive and remain, and we will be caught up together with him. He will be the center of our worship then. He will be the center of our gathering like never before. Wonderful to think the ultimate fulfillment, the ultimate of unity will be seen in that day. Imagine all together with him, all together serving him. No failure then. The old will truly have then forever passed away. And all things have become new. We live in the enjoyment of it presently, but we will see it like never before then. Unity. You see, the church which is his body has never been gathered together upon earth at one time. But in the rapture, they'll be gathered together like never before. And they'll be the greatest example of oneness that has ever been seen. God gathering his own home to the Lord Jesus. What moment that will be. May the Lord help us to be in unity until then. Let us be careful about those things that make for peace. Those things that contribute to unity. Let us serve one another with godly fear. When there are needs amongst the saints, let us serve them, regardless of the circumstance that brought about the need. May the Lord help us to strive together, to endeavor, like we read in Ephesians 4, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. We'll not be able to do it in the power of the flesh, but only in our submissiveness to the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we are delighted as we look into your word, as we see in this book the preciousness of the person of the Lord Jesus. But then, Father, we confess that we're often convicted when we look into the same book and we realize that we don't live as we ought at times. And we're often distracted by the things of earth. And Father, we would pray that by love we might serve one another. That we would recognize our responsibility to each member of the body. To recognize the danger of division. The blessedness of unity. And that which the enemy would desire to tear down. May we this day desire with your help to build it up, to seek to edify your people, to seek to unite us around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us then to serve you, we ask, in our Lord Jesus' most precious name.